Happy Sabbath, church family. Am I audible now?
Yeah.
Okay, so we'd like to welcome everyone. Thank you for joining and worshiping us with us today. And I would also like to welcome those who are tuning in from all over the world. Thank you for choosing to worship with us here at Sac Central. And to everyone here in the sanctuary, it is my prayer that before we leave this place, each of us will receive a special blessing from the Lord. This morning, I'd like to begin with a story. I don't know if some of you have ever heard this story, but this has become one of my favorite stories. And this story is about a pianist, a master pianist and composer by the name of Ignacy Jan Paderewski. So he was a brilliant pianist, and he had a brilliant career playing to enthusiastic audiences all over Europe and America. One evening, as he was preparing for a concert, people began filling the church. Sorry, the concert hall, but kind of like us here, we were filling the church. And among the audience was a mother and her young son who had just started taking piano lessons. Has anyone here had piano lessons before? Okay, I see a few hands. I never had that opportunity, sadly. But so this boy is just starting to learn to play the piano. And the mother thought that by bringing the son to the concert to hear this master pianist play, he would be more encouraged and inspired to play the piano. So as they were waiting for the concert to start, the mother saw some of her friends. And the mother started talking with her friends, and she got distracted. The little boy, what do little boys do? They get bored, right? And this little boy got bored, and before long, he slipped away from his seat and began wandering through the hall. Eventually, he came across a door with a large sign that read, "No admittance." Do you think that stopped him? Of course not. The little boy just walked right in the door, and suddenly he found himself on the stage. And there, sitting in the center, was a magnificent ebony grand piano with its beautiful white keys. And immediately, the little boy was drawn to it. Back in the concert hall, the mother went back to her seat, and what did she discover? Her little boy was missing, and so she was frantically looking around for the little boy, and then suddenly the curtains opened, and a spotlight fell on the grand piano. To her absolute horror, there he was, her little boy, sitting at the piano. And before anyone could stop him, he reached for the keys and started playing the only song he knew from his piano lessons. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. The notes were hesitant, they were broken, they were off key. And the audience was so mad. They were being restless, and they said, "Who's the irresponsible mother of this boy? Get him off the stage." They hadn't paid good money to hear a little boy stumble through a twinkle, twinkle, little star. They had come to hear a master pianist. But to everyone's surprise, the great pianist, Ignacy Jan Paderewski, calmly walked onto the stage and made his way to the little boy. And instead of stopping him, Paderewski sat beside him on the piano and began playing a beautiful melody that drowned out his broken notes. He transformed the awkward playing of the little boy into something beautiful. And as the boy continued playing, he was encouraged, you know? Paderewski whispered into his ear and said, "Keep playing, my son. Keep playing. You are doing just fine." And suddenly, what had started awkward and out of place became beautiful, not because the little boy had suddenly become a master, but because a master was now playing alongside him. The audience sat mesmerized, and when the two finally finished, they took a bow, and the room erupted in applause and a standing ovation. Church family, isn't life like that? I think in a lot of times, in many ways, we are a lot like that little boy sitting at the piano. We don't always have it all figured out. Sometimes we play the right notes, and sometimes we stumble upon the wrong ones. And sometimes we ask ourselves, Lord, what am I even doing here? That's personally a question I'm asking God today. But the good news is that Jesus doesn't wait until we have everything figured out before he walks with us. He comes alongside us in our weaknesses, in our failures, in our mistakes, and somehow makes something beautiful out of our lives. All throughout Scripture, we see that God often does some of his best work in people we least expect. And today, we're going to be looking at one of those people in the Bible. And his story reminds us what can happen when God calls the inadequate, the unqualified, the overlooked, and even the ones that others have given up on. This morning, I've entitled my message, When God Calls the Unlikely. Before we begin, I invite you to bow your heads with me again as we pray, as we ask for God's blessing upon the word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open your word, we ask that you give us spiritual eyes to see a fresh revelation of Jesus. And Father, we ask that you give us spiritual ears to hear your voice speaking to our hearts. Cast away any distraction, Lord, and fix our undivided attention upon you. I pray that you drown out my weaknesses in your perfect strength and hide me behind the cross, and may Jesus be lifted up and glorified. May we leave this sanctuary spiritually fed, renewed, and encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Acts 15, verses 36 to 41. Acts in the New Testament, chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. I won't be flashing for this part. I won't be projecting it on the screen, so please follow along with me in your Bible. Acts 15, verses 36 to 41. If you're there, and if you're ready to say the study the Bible with me, please say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Acts 15, verses 36 to 41. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, or simply John Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren of the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Okay, let's take a little step back and just, let's try to study it closer. Who are the main characters in this passage that we just read? You can shout it out or say it out loud. Paul, and who else? Barnabas, who else? Silas, and John Mark. Out of all these four people that I've mentioned, when I was reading through this passage, the one that was least familiar with me was John Mark. Has anyone ever heard the story of John Mark before? Yes? Okay, I see a few hands. And for those of us who haven't read his story before, then it's perfect, right? It's awesome. We get to study his life today. So let's go to Acts, just a little pages before. Acts 12, verse 12. This one I put on the screen. Acts 12, verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary. This is speaking of Peter. Just a little context. During this time, King Herod was persecuting the early Christian church. And Peter was in prison, and he was about to be executed too. And the church was praying for Peter to be delivered. Did God answer that prayer? Yeah, the thing is, even before they were finished praying, God had already done something miraculous. Peter was set free from the prison. And when Peter realized that he was indeed free, he came to where? The house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So they were still praying in that home. And he was already free. At first, they didn't even believe that it was him, right? Because you know, they thought he was still in prison. But God set him free already. And so if we see here, John Mark was used to this kind of environment. He grew up in a home where prayer was happening, where people study the word of God. And it's not new to him. This is the environment that he grew up in. And perhaps growing in that kind of environment had some influence on him. Because the next time we encounter him in Acts, he is no longer simply in the house where ministry is happening. He is beginning to participate in ministry himself. Let's just jump a few verses down to 25. Acts 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem and took with them who? John, whose surname was? Mark. And also, to support that, in Acts 13, verse 5, they also had John as their assistant. So if you think about it in modern language, he had just landed his first unpaid ministry internship. And think about who his mentors were. Paul and Barnabas, two great men, two great missionaries of the early church. And Mark had the opportunity to travel with them, to hear them preach, and to see how they ministered to people, and to learn firsthand what missionary work looked like. What a blessing that must have been, to be in his shoes, right? But unfortunately, things took a different turn. In Acts 13, verse 13, just a few verses down, it says that when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Did we read that right? He just left. And Luke doesn't explain why. Inspiration tells us that it was here that Mark, overwhelmed with fear and discouragement, wavered for a time in his purpose to give himself wholeheartedly to the Lord's work. Unused to hardships, maybe he grew up comfortable, he was disheartened by the perils and privations of the way. As the apostles advanced and still greater difficulties were apprehended, Mark was what? Intimidated and losing all courage, refused to go further, and returned to Jerusalem. Friends, let's take a closer look at this. This wasn't an easy journey. It's not a missionary trip with flights all booked and hotel reservations in place. This was missionary in the early century. And this meant long journeys, physical exhaustion, uncertainty, opposition, danger, and sacrifice. And notice where he leaves them. He leaves them in Perga in Pamphylia. Paul and Barnabas were about to go inland to Pisidian Antioch, a journey that involved difficult terrain and significant hardship. Perhaps he looked at what was ahead and thought, man, I've been through so much and this is just too much. I can't do this. It's too hard. Sketches from the life of Paul tells us that just at that time when his services were most needed, John Mark deserted Paul and Barnabas. He accordingly returned to Jerusalem, listen to this, and to the peace and comfort of his home. Perhaps ministry was more complicated than he anticipated. How about us today, church family? Is ministry easy? Pastor Mark, is ministry easy? I mean, physically, it's easier. We don't have to walk hundreds of miles on foot, right? We don't have to face everything that they've faced before. But we have unique challenges that come with modern times. And sometimes the greatest challenges, they don't come from the outside. Sometimes they come from within the church themselves, within the ministry, from disagreements, disappointments, and even people letting us down. And that's exactly what happened to Paul and Barnabas. So we've talked about the first missionary trip, right? Now we'll move forward to the second missionary trip in the same chapter, Acts 15, what we read earlier. In Acts 15, verse 36 to 38, so Paul says, let's go back, you know, let's go back and visit the churches that we've established and see how they're doing. And what happened? Barnabas was determined to take with them who? John called Mark. So this was the same John Mark who quit on them. But Paul, what did Paul say? Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. If I were to ask you, if you were in their shoes, who would be like Barnabas? Show of hands, who would be like Barnabas? Let's say, yeah, sure, let's give him another chance. Or would we all be like Paul? Like, if he already messed up before, he's going to mess up again. Why are we going to give him another chance? We know this already. Barnabas saw Mark differently. But Paul, in Paul's perspective, the mission was too important to risk taking someone who had already walked away once. Paul saw Mark's past failure. But Barnabas, he saw Mark's future potential. And it's interesting because in Acts 4, verse 36, we see that Barnabas' name actually is translated to son of encouragement. Amen, right? He really lived up to his name. And it's worth noting also that he's also a relative of John Mark. So he wasn't just investing in a fellow missionary, he was also investing in someone that is from his family. And when Paul said, I don't want to take him, I don't want him on my team, Barnabas said, well, I'll take him. I want him on my team. And so what happens after? There's a disagreement. What happens next? In Acts 15, verses 39 to 40, it tells us, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. The contention, the word contention there, it comes from the Greek word paroxysmos, where we get our English word paroxysm. So this was not just some light disagreement. It was intense. They parted ways because of this disagreement. And only because of a young man named John Mark, was it worth it? Was it worth it for these two great missionaries to go their separate ways just because of John Mark? And at this point, so they went their separate ways, right? At this point, the book of Acts, who does the book of Acts follow? Barnabas or Paul? Paul. Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and John Mark disappear from Luke's account. Acts followed Paul and Silas, right? And if we only had the book of Acts, we would think, we might assume that this was the end of John Mark's story. He tried ministry, he failed, Paul didn't want him back. And so he disappears from the story. But here's the beautiful thing, and don't miss this, family. Just because John Mark disappears from the pages of Acts doesn't mean that God disappeared from John Mark's life. Because years later, John Mark shows up again. And when he does, he is not the same wishy-washy Christian young man that we see before. He's not the same young man who walked away in Pamphylia. Something happened during those years that Scripture doesn't fully tell us. But when Mark reappears, he is a different person. In Colossians 10, verse 4, do you know whose words these are? Paul. The very same man who said, I don't want John Mark, now says, speaking of Mark, if he comes to you, what? Welcome him. And what else? In Philemon 1, verse 24, it says, he even goes a step further, and he calls John Mark his what? His fellow laborer, along with Luke, Demas, and Aristarchus. Mark is no longer simply the assistant who quit. He is now a partner in the ministry. But perhaps the most beautiful statement from Paul comes near the end of his life. At this time, Paul is imprisoned. His circle is getting smaller because of the persecution, and he knows that the time is short. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, Paul writes this letter to Timothy. He says, what? He says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is what? He is useful to me for ministry. The same Paul who once refused this young man is now the Paul who is specifically asking to have him beside him. Isn't that ironic? The one who was once considered unreliable is now called useful. Church family, I ask you, don't define people by their worst moment. Just because someone failed in the past doesn't mean that God is finished with them. Don't count people out. We don't know everything that goes on in a person's life. We don't know everything that happened between Acts 15 and 2 Timothy 4. We don't know every lesson that he had to learn and grow through. But somewhere along the way, he did grow. He did mature. And the story, this always gets me, the story gets even better. In 1 Peter 1, verse 5 and 12 and 13, Peter writes this letter. He says, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand, and so does Mark, my son. So Peter is now calling Mark his son. It doesn't mean that he was the biological son. It means that they had developed a close relationship. It was a term of affection and mentorship, suggesting that Peter had become something of a spiritual father and mentor to Mark. And according to early Christian tradition, this same John Mark who quit the ministry, this same John Mark became closely associated with Peter and eventually wrote the gospel that bears his name, the Gospel of Mark, drawing from Peter's testimony about Jesus. This is the book that our pathfinders are studying and memorizing today. The young man who once abandoned the mission field had been entrusted to preserve the story of Jesus for generations to come. He went from the assistant who quit to the man Paul called useful and now the writer of one of the four Gospels. And church family, that is what grace can do with an unlikely person. God can take our failures, redeem our story, and God can still use our lives for his glory. Family, at this moment, I'd like to be real and vulnerable with you. Is that okay? Okay. Ever since I started coming to Sac Central, ever since we moved here, there's this one question that I'm always asked. People ask me, do you sing? Or another version is, do you play the piano? And I understand why, okay? Because apparently it runs in our blood, right? If you would describe a Filipino household, chances are you'll find either one of two things. Someone who works in healthcare. At least I got that one right. And someone who can sing really well. And sometimes you even get both, right? Praise God for Filipinos, amen? But let me share with you why you would probably not see me singing solo here anytime soon. And I hope my Filipino community doesn't disown me after hearing this testimony. When I was about 8 years old, I remember this so vividly. It was traumatizing. I was assigned to do special music. And I especially remember my dad was very excited about this prospect of me singing in church. And so he helped me. We practiced, we rehearsed the song at home, and I thought I was ready. Then Sabbath came, and I was in the backstage. I was waiting for my turn. I was about to go. And then I saw the sea of faces in the pews, and I froze. I told my mama, there's so many people. I said, I can't do this. There's so many people. And I just started crying. I just cried. I'm sorry, I can't do this. I can't do this. And I panicked. And eventually, my dad had no other choice but to bring me home. And they didn't have special music that day. They just played some music on the background. And I remember feeling so terrible. I felt like I had let everyone down. And looking back, I'm sure my dad probably felt secondhand embarrassment from that. And he's a man of a few words, you know. He didn't give me a long lecture. He just simply said, don't do that again, okay? So eventually, in my little 8-year-old mind, I took those words to heart. I thought, okay, maybe participating in church services just isn't for me. Like John Mark, I felt that I had failed in ministry and I didn't want to risk failing again. So instead, like a good Asian kid, I focused on academics. I stayed away from ministry. And honestly, at that time, I didn't really see the need for it. Because in my mind, I already decided that I didn't have anything to offer. I didn't have any talent. What do they need me there for? But academics I could do. So I went to a public school in elementary and then to a state university for high school. And I was highly competitive. And not to boast, but by God's grace, I did well. He helped me excel academically and eventually graduated at the top of my class. Praise God. And for a while, I thought, okay, maybe this is where I belong. Maybe this is, you know, what I'm supposed to do. But then something happened. I experienced what they call holy discontent. A few days before I graduated from high school, I was deciding whether to go to University of the Philippines, which is the most known university in the Philippines. And then I was looking around at our house, and I saw the medals and the trophies that I had accumulated throughout the years. They were sitting there on display, collecting dust. And I started asking myself, is this all there is to it? You work hard, you accomplish something, you get a trophy, you put it on a shelf, and it starts collecting dust. I just knew something was missing in my life. Long story short, by some miracle, I was eventually given an opportunity to attend college at Adventist University of the Philippines. It was a full ride scholarship, and I said yes in a heartbeat. I was so excited to finally experience Adventist education for the very first time, and it was there, in that school, that God began to change my understanding of what it meant to serve Him. Because I discovered something that I wish the 8-year-old version of me had understood. That there is more to ministry than singing. And for so long, I thought, I can't sing, I can't play the piano, I don't have the talents that other people have, so maybe ministry isn't just for me. But God wasn't asking me to serve Him with somebody else's gifts. He was asking me, what have I placed in your hands? And I began to discover, oh, there's other ways that you can serve. There's other gifts that God could give you, that God could use you for. And do you know which ministry God started to place me in? I actually started in the prayer ministry, and I loved it. You know why? Because nobody really looks at you when you pray. Everybody closes their eyes when you pray, so no one was staring at me. And that became one of my first steps into ministry. It wasn't preaching, it wasn't teaching, it wasn't singing, it wasn't speaking in front of hundreds of people. It started in the prayer room. And from there, God took whatever little I was willing to give Him and began using it. As God did with John Mark, one opportunity led to another, and He opened doors for me that I didn't even think was possible. Maybe some of us here are thinking the same way I did. Oh, I can't do this, I can't do that. But church family, ministry is so much bigger than what happens in this platform. What we do outside this building, that is ministry too. Scripture teaches us that God has given spiritual gifts to every member of His body. Your gift may look completely different from mine or completely different from the person sitting next to you, and that's the point. We all have a place, even though we don't have the same role, we all have a place in the ministry. So my invitation to you today is simple. Discover what God has placed in your hands. What do you have that God can use? After the service, there will be a spiritual gifts booth in the breezeway. Please stop by. Talk with someone. Take that first step toward discovering your spiritual gifts and finding where God might be calling you to serve. Maybe your first step may seem small, insignificant, but you never know what God can do with one small gift fully surrendered to Him. So when God calls, don't say, oh, I don't have what they have. I can't do what they can do. Ask God, Lord, what have you given me? And how can I use it for you? Because just like John Mark and just like me, God is still calling the inadequate, the overlooked, the inexperienced, And God is still calling the unlikely. And maybe today, God is calling you. As our choristers come up and lead us in our closing hymn, I invite you to really consider the words we're about to sing. I'll go where you want me to go. When we sing this hymn, we may think, oh, maybe God is calling me to another city, to another country, or some distant mission field. And sometimes he does call people to do that, right? That's still a blessing. But if everybody goes, then who will stay? Sometimes the place that God wants us to serve is right where you already are. In your homes, in your workplaces, your community, and right here in your local church. You don't have to go far to make a difference. You just have to be willing to say, Lord, here I am. Use me. And may God bless us as we answer his call.
Let's stand for our closing hymn.
Surely somewhere a lonely place in this harvest field so wide.
And if you're saying today, Lord, I may not know exactly where you want to use me. I may not even know what my spiritual gift is yet, but I'm willing. God is just looking for your willingness. If you have a place for me, I want to serve. If this is your prayer, if you want to dedicate your service again to God, I'm inviting you to come forward. Come down these aisles and join me here at the front. You don't even have to have everything figured out. You're simply saying, Lord, I'm available. Use me. And maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, what's holding me back? Is it your weaknesses? Because God says His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Is it your mistakes and your failures? The sins that Satan keeps reminding you of? Scripture calls him the accuser of the brethren, and he will remind you of every single thing you've ever done wrong that makes you unworthy. But when we repent and come to Christ, His grace covers our past and gives us the power to move forward. Come forward. What's holding you back? Is it time? You can't give 10 hours? Well, can you give at least one? Is it your age? Do you think you're too young or too old to be involved? Church family, God is not limited by your age. Let no man despise your youth, and in your old age, you can still bring forth fruit. Is it the fear of burnout? Yes, that's true. And burnout can happen when a small number of people are carrying much of the ministry load. But when there's a lot of us and we work together, many hands make light work. God isn't asking you to do everything. That's why He gave us different gifts. And if you've been burnt out before, I understand. I've been there too. But maybe this time we can try again with proper boundaries. And if this is you, I invite you to come forward. What's holding you back? Is it because you think someone else can do it better? Well, maybe they probably can. But God didn't ask you to be them. He asked you to be you. You can come forward more to give space for people. Our friends and family, don't miss this. Is it because you think you don't want to serve because someone isn't doing things right? Church family, don't withhold your faithfulness just because someone is being unfaithful. One day each of us will give an account to God, and it's not going to be, were they faithful? Was she faithful? Was he faithful? It's going to be, were you faithful? Was I faithful? It's individual. So don't look at others. And whatever it is that is holding you back, fear, failure, weakness, time, disappointment, insecurity, whatever it is, give it all to Jesus. Jesus has a place for you in ministry. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, you see your people. You see every heart and every person who has responded to your call today. We are tired of simply sitting back and watching. We don't want to only be a hearing church, a listening church, seeing church, a thinking church. Lord, we want to be a church of action. But Father, we recognize that we can serve without loving, but we cannot truly love without serving. So create that love in our hearts, Lord, a love for you, a love for your church, and a love for the people around us. May our service not just be external, but service that flows out of genuine love. May we serve not because we want to be seen or heard or recognized or praised, but because the love of Christ fills our hearts and compels us into action. Bless every person and families you represent, Lord. Take our gifts, our talents, our time, and our willingness and use them for your glory. And when you call, give us the courage to say, here I am, use me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.